Go ahead and open up your Bibles back up to Matthew 24. We're actually going to begin with verse 36 this morning. Matthew 24, verse 36. And we just got done singing about Be Thou My Vision. And it's hard to make Christ's vision our vision because we are still sinful. The world around us is very sinful. And we get so distracted by other visions. This week alone, the headlines that we saw in the news, the bombardment of stuff that is happening in this world, could have been a little overwhelming for some of us. A lot of stuff happening, a lot of signs of Jesus' return. We've been walking through this the third week of about six different messages on Jesus' return, the end times, the final judgment. And what I've said before, I want to reiterate again so that this message is framed in the appropriate context. And that is that Jesus is coming soon. That he can come at any time. That as we have talked about over the previous 2 weeks, all the signs have happened. We don't have to wait for this other stuff to be put in place. He could come at any moment. All it takes is one world leader to press a button and to escalate it so that Jesus comes soon. To press a button and to escalate it so the voice of God the Father yells out, you know, who is worthy to break these seals? And then one after another, the seals are ripped off and we experience the worldwide scale of plague, pestilence, destruction, and so forth. We look at the headlines, and we've seen so many of them that we just kind of roll our eyes and go on with life. Without the vision of Christ's return. But the truth is, church, Jesus is coming. And the question is, will I be ready? But more than that, will I be found to be a faithful steward of what he has entrusted to me? Our central truth this morning is that our eagerness for Jesus' return will produce within us a desire to serve him faithfully until his return. I believe there's a direct correlation between our eagerness, our expectation of his return, and our faithfulness to the mission that he's entrusted to our care. And so there's going to be about 4 points this morning. The first one is, no one knows when he will come except the Father. We're going to lay down a foundation for that central truth. The first one is that no one knows when Jesus will come except the Father. In verse 36, we're told, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. The angels don't know. You would think that the angels, the army of heaven, would know when the battle was to commence. But we see here that they don't know. And I want to just kind of pause on this just for a second. This should be a point of encouragement for us. The angels, the army itself, have no idea when they're going to be sent into this battle. And here's the point. They don't need to know. They don't need to know. Why is that important? Because their power far exceeds their opponent's power. They don't need any advantage of when for them to be victorious in this final throwdown. The power of heaven, church, stands ready to launch its assault in a moment's notice on all the powers of darkness. And that should encourage us. All they're waiting for is one word from the Father to go. So we're told the army doesn't know, but listen, we're also told that the general of this army himself doesn't know. The Son of God, the Lord of hosts, he doesn't even know. Instead, only the Father only the Father. Although the Son enjoys perfect fellowship with the Father, He Himself doesn't know. And this reminds us of an important truth. So another side point, more theological here. Jesus, although fully God, is Himself subordinate to the Father. Jesus is fully divine. He is fully God. We hear about this in throughout the New Testament. So Paul says in Colossians 2:9, for in Him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And Jesus declares this truth Himself, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And so we have this truth that that Jesus is fully God, and yet Jesus is also subordinate to the Father. John 14:28, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is what? He is greater than I. Philippians 2:6, who, though he was in the form of God, talking about Jesus, though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The one who was served in heaven came down to earth to serve. The one who was eternal became incarnate. The one who was the prince over all became the pauper of all. And in all of this, Jesus Christ obeyed his Father even to the point of death. This theme is going to be unpacked a little bit further at the end. We're going to talk about the good steward and the unfaithful steward. But what we see here is Jesus is the faithful servant. Jesus is the model for you and I about servanthood. He himself subordinating himself to the Father, and then likewise you and I subordinating ourselves to Jesus and his mission on earth. Because the Son is subordinate to the Father, there are things that even the Son of God does not know, specifically when the end will come and when he will return in the clouds and in fire. No one knows when he will come except the Father. That's point number one. Two, all we know is that he's going to come suddenly. That's what we have been assured. Verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The Son of Man, church, is coming. Jesus Christ himself is coming. You can count on it. He said he's coming. But there are so few who believe. There are those in the church who cognitively nod their head yes, but then the lifestyle doesn't equate with the basic belief. Just as with Noah, these people, us, the world itself, were warned, but did not believe. They did not want to believe. Their hearts wanted what their hearts wanted. And so they drank and they ate and they married and they enjoyed the present life without any thought as to the future life that was at stake. They refused to believe what God preached through Noah, but the water came. And the water swallowed up everyone and swept everyone away. And now here's Jesus, one greater than Noah, saying the same exact thing, except for this time the world's going to be judged not with water, but with fire. And man still doesn't get it. Man still doesn't believe it. Man still doesn't want to believe it. We want to believe what we want to believe. The heart wants what the heart wants. And so what do we want? Even as Christians, we want to have fun. Right? We want to relax. We want to be entertained. Just like the world, we want success. You and I struggle with the need and the desire for people to like us and to do things and keep up the antics of things so that people like us. To make something of our lives, to build something that will last, to have a legacy. We want fame, riches, a name, a title. We want our toys, our idols, stuff. Just stuff. We want stuff to cover up our boredom, to fill up our spaces. We can never get enough stuff. We can never make enough purchases. We want to be comfortable. I mean, that is just flat out, that's what we want. We want to be able to drive from our AC workplace into our AC car, into the garage in our AC house, and just keep the doors closed and have a comfortable household. And I'm saying we because I'm guilty of this. We want freedom from oversight. We want freedom from authority. We want freedom from a Lord, from a master, from someone to serve. But as Dylan has said, we got to serve somebody. We think we're not serving somebody, but we're serving these things, these debts. Listen, we want, at the very core of our being, we want our souls to be satisfied. That's what we're longing for as humans. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon, any day now. And we don't believe him. We don't believe his words. Why don't we believe his words? Number one, there's 3 points here. First, our hearts are sinful. And our hearts are constantly deceiving us. Jesus is coming soon, and yet we don't believe this. We don't want to believe this. We don't want to live this way. Because first and foremost, our hearts are sinful and are constantly deceiving us. Now, that's just like, you know, point number one of the Bible. We're sinful. We're so quick to point the finger at everyone else except ourselves. Everyone else has issues, but not me. It's their problem, not mine. Maybe it's your problem. You know, if we can just pause and cut out all the stuff and look in the mirror and self-examine and admit, we're all hot messes. We're all in need of truth. Second, why don't we believe? Because nothing but God can satisfy these longings of our hearts. Nothing but God can satisfy these inner desires. Why do you want to buy something else? You have a longing that's not being met. Why do you need another friend to take up your time? Because you have a longing that's not being met. Why do you need more chocolate? You have a longing. Why do you need another beer? You have a longing that's not being met. Nothing but God satisfies these inner longings. Why are you lonely? Why are you depressed? Why are you angry? This longing is an innate desire to worship the Creator. It was programmed into our DNA when we were created. It's our default nature to worship the Creator. However, sin, going back to point one, has distorted our worship. And so these longings to worship get attached not to the Creator, but the creation. We start worshiping created things that cannot satisfy. Only the Creator satisfies. Point number three, finding satisfaction in anything created, that is, worshiping anything that is created, offends the Creator. You see, it's not that we don't believe these words. All of you show up on Sunday morning, go to Bible study. You've heard this message before. We can all nod our head. Jesus is coming soon. So it's not a lack of faith. It's instead a misappropriation of faith. We believe it cerebrally, but we are attaching our entire livelihood to something else. We're not putting our faith in this practically. We're putting our faith in these things. These things are what drive our purchases, our financial decisions, our time allotments. If we truly, truly believe that Jesus was coming soon, and when he came was going to either find us faithful or unfaithful, we'd be living differently. Our hearts would not be attached to these created things. They would be attached day in, minute by minute, to the Creator. In our disillusionment, we think that creation will satisfy, but the worship of creation never satisfies. At the end of the day, the next morning, you wake up, you're still hungry, you're still thirsty, you still have that desire, and you feel that yuckiness within your soul because that thing that you put trust in the night before did not satisfy. The worship of creation never satisfies. For one thing, it's not eternal. It won't last. It's all going to eventually be destroyed. But for another thing, our hearts are fickle. Our hearts are adulterous. Our hearts are unfaithful. And we just get bored and move on to the next thing. The new car you bought is eventually going to have, corn syrup poured all over the back seat, French fries that are 2 years, 3 years old stuck under the thing, slobber and all kinds of other messed up. We had to pay for the upholstery on the top back seat of my Honda because the kids were ripping it down. All that, your nice car is not going to stay nice and it will not satisfy. And within 7, 5 years to a decade, you're going to buy a new one, a new house. Whatever you're going to purchase this week, guys, it's going to break. It's not going to last. And your fickle heart's going to want something else to fill that emptiness. But all the self-worship will finally be ceased when Jesus returns. Soon, Jesus will return and he will judge all of our stupidity, all of our selfishness. He will return and he will separate those who worship Creator from those who worship creation. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken up, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Jesus later says that upon his return, there will be a great separating, a great winnowing. Matthew 25:32, a couple weeks from now. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Great separation. Seven verses later, he caps this off by saying, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Hear God's word this morning, friend. Jesus is coming soon to judge. Now, in one sense, we need to understand that this judgment of his has already come. What's the most famous scripture in all the Bible, church? What do you think? John 3:16. We love to quote John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever might believe in him might not," what? "Might not be destroyed." So that's the hope of the gospel. But then if you fast forward two verses, same passage, same context, two verses later in verse 18, what does he say? "Whoever believes in him," in Jesus, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Here's the terrible, scary truth, church. It's that those who reject Jesus right now already stand condemned. Now, in another sense, there's going to be this final judgment. That's what we're talking about. Everything's leading up to this culminating event, this final judgment where he will appear in the clouds and he will separate the two. All of this is just another example of the of what we've referred to already as the already. They're already judged, but not yet, not fully judged. This little phrase applies to so many different theological points. Jesus is, all the signs have already been fulfilled, but not yet in terms of the final judgment. So this is just another example of that already and not yet theme. Those who have refused to acknowledge their sinfulness, those who have refused to recognize the Son of God as Lord and Savior on that great day will finally, thoroughly be judged. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus will also return to gather his people unto himself. This is the good news, that Jesus is also coming in the clouds for a good purpose, and that is to gather his people unto himself. Those who have recognized their sinfulness, those who have trusted in Jesus, in his death for forgiveness and in his resurrection for life. Jesus is coming to gather his people unto himself. And yet he's also coming to judge those who reject him. And so this leads to point number three today. And so, be ready. No one knows when Jesus is coming back except for the Father. But he is coming back, and he is coming back soon. Therefore, be ready. Verse 42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You do not know, reiterates verse 36, where it says, no one knows. Jesus is making that point again. You don't know. Stop wasting your money on another prophecy book. You don't know. It's just a waste of money, folks. Second, this verb is in what's known as the perfect tense, which means that there's ongoing action. So know right now and continue to know that you will never be able to know when the Lord is coming back, what specific day, time, season, whenever that new moon comes or this war breaks out. You're unknowledgeable on this. The only knowledge that we have been given is that he's coming back. Here's the command, so stay awake, which can be translated, be ready. But stay awake with the conveyance on a watchman who's watching for the invading army. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep on your guard duty. Don't do it. It's actually the same exact verb that Jesus uses in the garden when he's praying and he asks his disciples to pray for him. Stay awake, stay awake. He says it three times. Verse 43, but know this. So you can't know when I'm coming back, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his son or left his house be broken into. Therefore, you, emphasized, also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's going to come like a thief in the night, a common metaphor throughout the New Testament, because Jesus first said it. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then Revelation 3:3, remember then what you receive and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And this is talking to his church. Jesus is coming back. No one knows the day. You must be ready. You, emphasized in the original language. And also you, as in plurality, y'all. The church, y'all. You, all you. Be ready. So why am I emphasizing that? Because listen, no man is an island. Going golfing with the guys last night is important. 2 weeks from now, the women are going to do a send-off for Kristen. That's important. Fellowship is important. Y'all, we are together as a community. This is us encouraging one another, reminding each other of this great truth that he's coming. Keeping each other accountable. That he's coming. Be vigilant. The Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Number four, so be ready and be found faithful. Don't just be ready. Be found faithful. You know, I met so many people who get so excited, so many Christians who get so excited about prophecy, and they're ready. But when Jesus comes, is he going to say, I found you faithful? No, you've read a bunch of books and you've talked and jabbered a lot about it. But have you talked and jabbered about the gospel? Have you done the mission? So it's not just being ready, it's not just being expectant. It's being faithful to what he's called us to do on this earth. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? For what purpose? You and I are the stewards. For what purpose? To give them their food at the proper time. This is not referring to the elders of the church. This is referring to all of us who have been stewarding his mission, his gospel. That what? That we would feed at the proper time. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. What does being ready mean? It means being found faithful by our heavenly master. And listen, it's so hard to be faithful when we're enamored by all this other stuff. You know, our desires are not on the gospel and the mission. Our desires are on the next thing that we're going to purchase, that's going to preoccupy our time. But being found faithful as heralds of the gospel, as ambassadors, as stewards of the gospel, it is our faithfulness to the gospel that's at stake, to feeding those who are of his household, to making disciples, to teaching them to obey all things. Listen, I harp on it a lot, but maybe I don't see the evidence, even within this body. And here it is. Jesus said, he did not say, go and be discipled, folks. Looking at all of you in the eyes, looking at myself included, it's not what he said. He didn't say, go be discipled. What did he say, church? Go make disciples. And that's, again, go in the plural, all y'all. It wasn't reserved for the pastors of the church, those with the gifts of evangelism. But he said, make disciples, that we would be found faithful, giving them the food that they need to grow in the faith, to be strengthened in the gospel. This is the task that he has entrusted to you and me, to all of us as a community of faith. Again, it's not a Lone Ranger thing. All of us are in this together. Yes, it's scary. Yes, it's pressure. Yes, there's responsibility. But we have each other. This is why we come together, to encourage one another in the mission, so that when the Lord Jesus returns, he might find us faithful. The Lord is coming back, church, and upon his return, he's going to do two things. He's either going to commend his servants, all right, or he's going to condemn the faithless. He's going to commend those who are of faith. He's going to condemn those who are not of faith. Don't shoot the messenger. This is not me. This is Jesus. Verse 48. If that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the Jesus of love, church. Jesus, who is love, is also the King who is just. I think sometimes we just think of Jesus as a big glass of sweet tea. And he's sweet, but he can also be angry. Now, these are interesting verbs in verse 48. They're called subjectives. So, but if that wicked servant might say to himself, and might begin to be his fellow servants, and might eat and might drink, there's some subjectivity here. It's hypothetical. But that's a very strong punishment at the end when he says he will cut him in pieces. And for me, it reminds me of the Old Testament covenant, where they would carve up a sacrifice, and the two parties would make covenant with one another, and they would walk up and down through these sliced pieces of bull, and they would make this covenant with one another, and the symbolism was, if you break this covenant, so let it be to us, that we would be cut in half. And so what I think is here is this issue of covenant and the faithfulness. So there's some hypotheticalness here with these verbs. But what it does is it does alert us to the possibility that some within the community don't belong in the community. That some who profess Jesus, when he comes, will not get in. You see, there will be many who will be found unfaithful when he shows up. This is where if you have the New American Standard Bible or the NIV, they use the word faith, unfaithful there. Those who refuse to believe is there. These are those who are enticed by the world, those who are deceived by the lies of this world, those who in the end, when the trouble comes, we find out that they didn't really believe. It was too much for them to handle, and they cave and they walk away from the faith, which just means that they were never really part of us, as John says. So listen here, the Lord will return and he's going to separate, and he's going to separate his sheep who are ready and who will be commended. And then on the other side, he's going to separate the goats who are not ready and who will be condemned. Those whose desire was to be with Jesus will be with Jesus. Okay? So on earth right now, there are people who want to be with Jesus. But those whose desire was to not be with Jesus, well, when he returns, he's going to give those people what they want. This is how it works. Heaven and hell and all that, judgment, salvation. There's people over here on earth who want to be with Jesus. They follow Jesus. They hang out with Jesus in 2018. And then there's people who want nothing to do with Jesus. And so when Jesus comes, what's going to happen is he's going to give them everything they want. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will carve out a little place in time and space for those people who don't want to be with him. The other place is called heaven, right? We're all going to be in heaven. We want to hang out with Jesus. That's where we're going to end up. Those who don't want to hang out with Jesus are going to be in this other place called hell. And he's going to give them what they want. Now, here's the difference. Here's the hard thing is, right now, in 2018, in America, we enjoy what's called common grace. Although God is not on a throne in Washington, D.C., ruling, we still experience his common grace. As I showed the headlines at the very beginning, some nasty stuff happening every single day. And yet, in spite of all that sin, in spite of all that mess, God's hand still is on the world. His common grace is still at work in the lives of even those who don't love him. His blessings spill out onto the lives of those who reject him. The Bible says the sun shines and the rain comes upon the just and the unjust. But here's what happens when you get to the final judgment and God throws all of those people into this place called hell. What happens is God's grace will not be there. See, these group of people, the world's bad right now, but his hand's upon it, and it's not as bad as it could be. Hell is where his hand is completely removed. And for a better lack of phrase, all hell breaks loose. There will be no mercy. There will be no love. There will be no grace. There will be no forbearance. There will be no patience. There will be no long-suffering. There will be no mediation, no intervention. God will completely withdraw himself, and those people will eat each other up. Hence the image of gnashing and weeping. That's what hell is. It's a place prepared for people who don't want to be with Jesus. And in the process, they lose all, every essence of God's presence among them. There will be no grace. There will be no mercy. There will be no love. Friend, going to church, if I may pivot, will not save you from this place. Going to a Bible study will not save you from ending up in this place. Nodding your head up and down to what I say on Sunday mornings will not save you from going to this place. Identifying yourself as a Christian, listen carefully, will not save you from this place. What will save you is faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus specifically as Lord and Savior. That's the deal. Will you submit yourself to Jesus as Lord and Savior? Will you see him as God and glorious and Savior and glorious? Faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, in his forgiveness through the cross, in his life, in his resurrection. Nothing else will save us. But so often, you and I, in our daily lives, 2018, we trust in other things to save us. We're guilty of it. So often, you and I continue to put our faith in created things, but nothing else saves us. Nothing else satisfies this longing within us. Nothing else delivers. The only thing that will save you and I is faith in Jesus. And I'm guilty of this, guys. I just finished my doctorate. I have so much more time. And guess what I've been doing with my time? I've read like 3 novels this last week. Total waste of time. No eternal value. It was entertaining. It was fun. But God convicts me in this message. Am I being found faithful this week? Am I just clocking in my pastoral hours? Or am I being found faithful, stewarding all the time He's given to me this week? The only thing that saves the longing within our souls, the only thing that saves us from this place called hell, is faith in Jesus. That's one. And then two, what confirms our faith in Jesus is our faithfulness to Jesus. There's two things here. One, you got to get the first one right. The only thing that saves you is faith in Jesus. But two, the second thing that's being taught here is that what confirms our faith in Jesus is our faithfulness to Jesus. That when the Son of God comes back, will He find us faithful? That's the real issue. Not doing things for salvation, but doing things because of salvation. Will we endure through tribulation? Will we endure through the temptations in this world? This is the sign, this is the proof in the pudding of whether or not we're truly saved. Because again, we're told many will fall away. Our central truth this morning, our eagerness for Jesus' imminent return will produce within us a desire to serve Him faithfully until His return. Friend, are you eager for Jesus' return? Have you just kind of written it off? You know, He hasn't shown up for 2,000 years, so... But are you eager for His return? My belief is that when we're eager, we're much more faithful in the things that He's entrusted to us. Isaiah 46:8 says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things yet are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." The Lord has spoken, and His word is true. When the Lord comes, which side will you be on of that great separating? When the Lord comes, will you be found faithful? Will you be ready? And as I end, let me just, this one last point. Even though you and I haven't been faithful this week, even though we haven't been faithful for the last month, maybe it's been 6 months, maybe it's been a while, the good news is that Jesus is faithful. Do you believe that? And so this morning, this is God's word, but we all need to do something with it. And that is, I believe, self-reflect, confess, repent. So how do we need to do that? How do you need to do that this morning? If you would, as we pray, will you confess those areas of your lives that you have not been faithful in? Will you recommit yourself to Christ and eagerly anticipate His glorious return? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning, thankful that You speak to us and that You care and love us enough to warn us. Lord, for those in this room who have never put their faith in You, Lord, I ask that You would convict them, that You would draw them to You. Lord, that they would see Your arms of mercy open wide. Lord, that they would see the love and forgiveness that You do have for them in this moment, Lord. But I do pray that You would drive it home, that there's no guarantee that they're going to have another opportunity to trust You. Lord, that you can come tonight or tomorrow. But Lord, what You desire is their heart, their submission to You. What You give is their life for them. For those who are already Your own, Lord, we ask this morning that You would just hear our prayers once again, that You would take these confessions, Lord, that You would remind us of Your blood, that has been spilt to cover up all our sin. Lord, that you would remind us that you have forgiven us as far as the east is from the west, and that we have peace with you, that we have joy in you. Lord, that although we may not have been faithful before we walked in these doors, Lord, that we would go forth in your power, in your grace, being more faithful to you. Lord, so that we can experience the full extent of your good in our lives, and Lord, that your name would be glorified among the nations. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.